Well, good morning. It's great to see everyone here. It's a wonderful Sunday morning just to come worship together. Thanks, Don, and the rest of the crew up there just for pouring their hearts out and talents to lead us in worship. One of the greatest things about worship is it's between us and the Lord. So just take advantage of the time to just praise His name and give glory to Him. And that's what we do with our singing and our scripture and all the things that we do here on Sunday morning together. If you are visiting with us this morning, we'd love to hear from you. There should be a connection card, or it's called a connection card, underneath the seat in front of you. You can use that. You can use the QR code, either one. Just let us know who you are. If you have any questions about the church, ministries, prayer requests, and so forth, you can use that for that kind of communication. You can drop it in the box in the back, which is also where we take our offerings as well. And so we just welcome you here on this beautiful Sunday morning. We've had great weather as we move into the fall, and we just praise the Lord for all that He's given us. And just the simple things of life can always, 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 always be an encouragement. All right, we're going to read in God's Word this morning in John chapter 8, starting in verse 33. John chapter 8, starting in verse 33, all the way to 41. And it says, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone." So I'm not sure how that was the case, but anyway, "How can you say you have made or you will be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that I have seen what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for loving us. I pray that your word will continue to speak into our lives, that the truth will just reign upon above anything else. We've got a lot of distractions in our lives, Lord, but I pray that we'll be able to see you, trust you, and know that you're in control. And we say all this in your name. Amen. We're going to dismiss the kids ages 3 through 4th grade. They're going to go to the classrooms in this hallway. And also, would like everyone to stand and greet someone around you for just a few minutes and get to know someone that you haven't met before. Thank you.
Go ahead and have a seat, please. I'd like to welcome everyone that's here, and if you're visiting with us, we're doing a study through the Gospel of John, and today we picking up where we left off last week. We looked last week at verses 30 through 32. Where Jesus told them, "If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And they're going to respond to him. And then he's going to engage them in another engagement there. But we're going to take a look today because he's going to address the subject that they're slaves to sin. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a look at our passage, okay? Father, we come this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace in our life. We're grateful to you for all your many blessings for us. Pray for this time of study together. Pray that you would grant us insight and understanding, that you would open the scripture up to us. Help us to receive your word. put it to use in our life and live for you. I pray for those before me, Father, faced with various trials and situations in our life, things that are outside of their control. And Father, they know that you are aware of that, that you have an answer for each issue that we face, and that your grace is sufficient, and that they would have encouragement and strength from the message today and be able to live and serve you greater. For it's in Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen. Jesus tells them, if you abide in my word, you're going to be my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The word there, abide, is a dominant word in the Gospel of John, meno, and it means to remain. And what he's telling them is, you need to get into the word. You need to remain in the word. And as you remain in the word is going to make you free. The more you gain that truth, the more freedom you're going to have. And they respond with strictly a physical response, because Jesus is talking on a vertical level. He's talking about spiritual truth. But because they're natural people, they think on a horizontal plane. They're looking at everything as what they see with their eyes. And Jesus is talking to them about spiritual truth, about being free and such. So they appeal to their heritage and they say, we're descendants of Abraham and have never been in bondage to anyone. Well, they've been in bondage. Jesus is speaking about spiritual bondage, but they've certainly been in physical bondage. Just a cursory reading of the Old Testament will show you. And even right there, they're living under the yoke of Rome. But the Assyrians, the Babylonians, all these nations had ruled over them, and they'd been in captivity for many, many years. And they either ignore that, or they're lying about that, or don't care about it, something. But the bondage Jesus is talking about and the slavery Jesus is talking about is spiritual slavery. That's what he's talking about. And so they try to throw that back at him, but Jesus doesn't accept it. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. What that simply means is that sin will dominate our life. When you engage in sin or I engage in sin, sin wants to control your life. Sin is never fulfilling. It's never going to bring contentment. It's always going to demand more. The nature of sin is that it pushes you further and further into sin. And Jesus refers to it as bondage. You know, man's basic nature since the fall is that man is a slave of sin. And the whole truth of the scripture is Jesus came to set us free from sin. And that's what he's presenting to these religious leaders. I have come that you might have life. I am the light of the world. If you drink from me, you'll never thirst. He's offering them eternal life. He's offering them spiritual truth. But they continue to reject that truth and reject it and reject it. Many passages of scripture refer to man as being in bondage to sin, that sin will put man in bondage. Look at Acts, for example, and look at verse 22. Acts 8:22 says, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. That whole concept of being bound means to be in slavery. So what does the word slave mean? When Jesus uses this word slave, what is he talking about? Well, how can we understand it? The word is doulos in the Greek, and the word means to be a slave. It comes from the word dio, And the word dio means to bind something. The idea of the word slavery is to belong to another to do their will. Servitude is another way of looking at it. And Paul uses the word in the positive way. He says, I am a servant of Christ. I am a slave of Christ. I submit myself to Christ. James uses the word. James addresses himself as a bondservant of Christ, meaning that Christ is my ultimate authority and I'm under Christ is the idea. But when it's used in reference to sin, it talks about the corrupting burden that sin puts on a person's life. So what sin are they in bondage to? Well, the most common sin that people are in bondage to is mental attitude sin. That's first and foremost. Mental attitude sins are things like unbelief, doubt, envy, greed, jealousy, unforgiveness, lust. Those mental attitude sins is what we wrestle with the most. That is what presents the biggest challenge to us. And it's a continual challenge. But the sin that I think he's addressing is they're in bondage to religion, is what they're in bondage to, because that's what's warped their minds. And their natural response is, we're descendants of Abraham. So why would they, if he's talking to them about being in bondage, why would they say we're descendants of Abraham? Because they think that because they are Jews and they are descendants of Abraham, they are free, or they're God's choice people, chosen people. But when we look at Abraham, there are two different things about Abraham. Number one, Abraham was chosen by God, and Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel. He had a son, Isaac. Isaac had a son, Jacob. Out of Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's where the nation came from the physical side. But there's also a spiritual aspect to Abraham. And the spiritual aspect is Abraham is the father of faith, or he's referred to often as that. And that is that God makes a promise to Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So it's a look of faith. When God made that promise to Abraham, that you're going to be a father of a great nation, and through you the seed is going to come, he was speaking of the person of Christ. And so Abraham is looking forward to the cross and believing that God, he doesn't know it's Jesus. He doesn't know anything about it other than God's made this promise. And that's called the progressive word of God. The Bible is progressive in nature. God begins all the way back in Genesis 3:15. And makes a proclamation that the seed of the serpent is going to bruise the heel, but the seed of the woman is going to crush his head. And that is a type of evangelism. There's one that's going to come, it's going to overthrow evil, okay? Abraham had a glimpse of that. And as you go through time, it becomes clearer and clearer and clearer to such an extent that Jesus pops on the scene here and starts proclaiming, I am that seed. I am the promised one of God. I've existed since the beginning of time. Things such as that. Oh, you have not. I'll do a miracle. And he does a miracle to show them that. And he's constantly validating or authenticating who he is. Titus speaks of it. But probably the clearest place you'll find it is in the book of Romans. Look at Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, you see a clear picture of Paul talking about sin in this chapter. I'm going to begin in verse 12. So if you want to turn to Romans 6:12, or it'll be up on the screen. And Paul speaking, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members. What are your members? Your mind, your eyes, your hands, your feet. All those things are members. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from your dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. See, prior to salvation, man is held in bondage to sin, and he's captive to sin. But when you believe on the person of Jesus Christ, God breaks the dominating effect of sin in your life, and you can say no to sin. You can turn away from sin. That's what he's saying in a previous verse. If you look up there in verse 10, it says, for the death that he died to sin once for all, But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's the understanding, I've been set free from sin, I don't have to sin. Prior to salvation, you don't have an option. Sin controls everything that you do. And these people are religious people, but they won't accept what Jesus is offering. They hang on to what they have. And so Paul says, verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you're that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? Let me read that in a different way and see if you're going to understand it better, perhaps. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves servants to obey, you are that one's servants whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? What he's saying is, if you serve sin, okay, or you can serve righteousness. That's an option that the believer has. You will serve sin when you follow your own desires. You will serve righteousness when you're filled with the Spirit. Because, see, man is incapable of doing anything to please God in and of himself. And sin comes from the heart of man. You can clean society completely up. You can eradicate every external thing there. And man will still sin because sin comes out of the heart. Jesus himself in Mark 7 said, it's not what goes into man that defiles a man, but it's what comes out. What does religion say? Religion says it's what goes into man that defiles a man. That's what it says. Religion has it just backwards. And religion, as I've told you, is an attempt to appease a deity or manipulate a deity. And these people are in bondage of religion. They're in bondage to religion. They've come up with all their own rules and regulations on how to be right with God, because deep inside their minds and their thought processes, they are descendants of Abraham, and we are accepted by God, and we're going to live and keep this law. And so they came up with their own religion, which deviated from the law of God. And Jesus scolded them about that. He said, you reject the word of God, but yet you take the sayings of man and make them commandments for man. That's what he's telling them. You've invented your own religious way of acting, and you think that's going to pass muster with God, but it's not. Because, see, that's the downfall of religion. Religion thinks that we can do something to appease God. We can do something to manipulate God, okay, and bring his favor upon us. But the Bible says you can't do that. Matter of fact, if you're in Romans, just go to the third chapter and I'll show you there, very familiar verse, verse 10. This is what God says about man. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In other words, no human being can be righteous before God. There is none who understands, and there is none who seeks after God. And yet, you listen to people in the world, and they'll say, well, I'm seeking after God. I'm trying to find God. Have you all heard people say that? You've heard people say that. The Bible says you're not seeking after God. You're seeking to appease what's missing in your life. And what you're going to do is, in place of God, you're going to substitute it with religion, because religion elevates the flesh of man. It makes man look good. Okay, in his own mind. He says, they have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. And yet people all the time say, well, I'm just trying to do good deeds for God. You cannot do good deeds. God does not accept them. Because everything that comes from man comes from sin. And God does not accept that. The only thing we can do that is good is what God does through us. The fruit of the Spirit. That's produced by God. We don't do that. We submit to the word. We obey the word. But if good comes out of our life, it's because of the Spirit of God. There's nothing good comes out of man. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they've practiced deceit. Poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And there is none. All right? But what happens is this. I'm a slave to sin, and I read the scriptures or someone shares the gospel with me that Jesus Christ died for my sin, was buried, and rose again. And if I believe in him, I can have eternal life. All right? That's what the gospel teaches, okay? That is the gospel of salvation. So what has Jesus done that has enabled him to be the way to God? That's a very honest question. What he has done is that Jesus Christ was born into the world, actually incarnated. He was born through a woman, but he was incarnated, and he is the God-man, okay? He is man without sin, and he is God in undiminished deity. Jesus Christ is pre-existent. He's been here for all eternity. As long as God the Father has been here, God the Son and God the Spirit have been here. The triune Godhead dwells together. The plan of God was that man has sinned and the seed of the woman. Notice it's singular. It's not physical descendant. It's the seed. Singular, meaning the person of Christ. Matter of fact, the book of Galatians tells us that Christ is that seed, defines him as the seed. All right? And so what Jesus does, he comes here on earth, he lives out the law of God, and the law of God, just to remind you, is 613 commandments that have been summarized in 10 broad categories. Those 10 broad categories contain all 613 commandments. And in order to be right with God, you have to keep every one of those commandments. Now, a lot of people, when they deal with the law, they're just like these Jewish people. They cherry pick certain portions of the law. Like you'll hear a lot of times, you're a Christian, say, well, I don't eat pork because God forbids it. And I keep the Sabbath holy. They'll pick out some little thing. The law is a composite. In order to do the law and be accepted by God, you've got to have all 613 commandments. Every one of them. Now, there is a portion of the law that is the moral law that's carried over into the New Testament, but God reiterates it in the New Testament. For example, you shouldn't kill is a good example. But all the external stuff in the law that he talks about is stuff that he requires. Now, he could have gave us 6,000 commandments had he wanted to. He just picked 613, knowing you can't keep those. But this is the weird thing about the law. You can't pick certain parts of the law and say, I'm being obedient to God, if you don't do all the other parts of the law. So if you've got 5 do nots in your life based on the law, okay, you still have 608 others that you're violating. And if you violate one, he says you're guilty of all. So a person looks at the law and they say, well, how in the world can I be right with God? The law was given to show man that he's a sinner. But what Jesus did is he kept all 613 perfectly, and he went to the cross and he died on the cross. He died bearing our sin. He's a sinless sin bearer, and he holds our sin as put upon him on the cross. We sang about it this morning. Our sin was put upon him. He died as our substitute. He took the wrath of God, the punishment of God. All was poured out upon him, and he suffered for that sin and was buried. And 3 days later, he rose again to show that sin couldn't hold him in the ground. God accepted payment for that sin. And Jesus rose from the dead. And he says, if you believe in me, you will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his one and unique, one of a kind Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what God does when you believe in Christ, God takes your sin away, but you also receive the imputed righteousness of Christ. It has imputed your account. Remember, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. I'm not righteous. Yet when I stand before God, I will be righteous. And the way I will be righteous is I have the imputed righteousness of Christ transferred to my account. That's not me. That is the righteousness of Christ given to me. And so God sees the righteousness of Christ in me. These religious people had devised this system that they have. And through that system, they thought they could be right with God. They had two key things. One is, we're sons of Abraham. Two, we keep the law. And they would basically focus on two primary areas of the law. And one area was the Sabbath, and the other area was purification rites. And this whole argument is developed over the fact that Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath back in the fifth chapter. And so he's presenting to them, you are a slave to sin. You're in bondage to sin. Look at your text. He says, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Now understand it like this. Whoever says, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. All right? That's what he's telling them. You are in bondage to sin, because the definition of the word servant means to bind, to be in relationship with. Okay? And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And what's that mean? Well, it means this. The Jews worship down in the temple is where they worship. And in that temple, you had the holy area. We had the common area, and then you had the holy area, and then you had the Holy of Holies. And back in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, and God, flame of fire, Shekinah glory, dwelt above the Ark of the Covenant. And so they referred to that as the house of God, okay? When Jesus came in John 2 and he cleansed that house, he said, you made my Father's house a den of thieves, is what you've done. So he even referenced it as such, okay? Now this whole notion of a slave does not abide forever, but a son does, is this. A servant in the house of someone would come into that house or come to that property for a certain period of time during the day, and then he had to leave. The people that lived there, they stayed there forever. And what he's telling them, I think he's making a reference to the fact that this whole thing here on earth is about to come to a close. Your temple is going to be destroyed in 70 AD. You won't abide in that house no more. And the idea is this. God was there for an illustration to show man, this is what it takes to approach God. Understand that God himself said, I don't dwell in temples made with stones. I don't dwell there. And yet they had to go there because they're receiving instruction on what God's like. In order to come in the presence of God, you have to do this, 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 and this. And God is illustrating that to them. When Jesus comes, he fulfills all that, okay? And so they would go to that temple and they would worship. Well, what's going to happen? Well, about 30 years after this situation here, 35 years or whatever, that temple is going to be destroyed. They don't have any place to worship anymore. There's nothing there for them. And Jesus is telling them, you're a slave to your sin. You're in bondage to sin. Your only hope is me. But see, they reject that. Why? Because they're religious people. Religious people always reject the righteousness of God and want to form their own type of righteousness. I'm a good person. I've done good. Or I'm not as bad as Joe Blow, the rag man or whatever, down the road from me. I'm really a good person. I really love God. No. What you've done is you've called God a liar and you've substituted your own righteousness for the righteousness God provides. If you're going to come into the presence of God, you've got to have his righteousness. God sets the standard. If you have one of these malleable gods or gods that you can shape and form, you have a false god. because the true and living God sets the standard because he's a holy God. And he said, if you're going to come into my presence, you got to be as holy as me. And a natural response would be, wow, what must we do? Jesus said, believe on me. I'm the light of the world. Come to me and drink, and you'll never thirst again. I'm the source of life, is what he's telling them. But they reject that. They don't want anything to do with that. Why? They are slaves to their religious system and their religious mindset. That's where they are. They are in bondage to that. And that's what he's telling them here in this passage. And so he says, therefore, verse 36, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. In other words, Christ sets you free. What's he set you free from? He's going to set you free from that false mindset of religion. He's going to set you free from that false thinking that you have. He's going to set you free from the bondage that sin brings in your life. And that's true today. If you believe on Jesus Christ, you will be set free. You'll be set free from it. I don't care what you've done. The blood of Christ is sufficient for all sin. And you will be set free from that sin if you believe in him. They don't want that. So what do they do? Well, he goes on and he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. They reject the word of God. They don't want anything to do with it. Look in John chapter 3 real quick. Passage we've seen numerous times. He says in that verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Well, the word of God is the light. It shows you, reveals to you what God is like. And they reject that light is what they do. And so he tells them here, I know that you're Abraham's descendant, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in me. You have nothing to do with my word. Now, why are they wanting to kill him? What is the purpose or reason behind them wanting to kill him? Go back to John 5. We're going to take a look there. Just walk through this real quick just so you'll see it. There's a man at the pool of Bethesda that's paralyzed. He's been there for years, a very long time. Been there 38 years, and he's been wanting to be healed. And Jesus comes walking by that pool, and he sees the guy. He engages him in a conversation, and it says, Jesus found him later in the temple. I'm going to pick it up in verse 14. It says, afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Now understand this, Jesus did not violate the Sabbath. He violated their rules pertaining to the Sabbath, their man-made religious rules. And their rules were you couldn't do anything like that on Sabbath, whereas the Bible never forbid you from doing that. It's their whole rule system that did it. And then Jesus says in verse 17, my Father has been working until now, and I've been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making him equal with God. So there's two reasons they want to kill him. One is they say he violated the Sabbath. Two, he's making himself equal to God. So that's why they want to kill him. And they pursue him, and that's their goal. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Verse 19 of the 7th chapter. verse 19 says, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? Verse 25. Then some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? Verse 30. Then they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. They want to kill him. Why do they want to kill him? They want to kill him because he's coming against their religious system. Look at our text, verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Now, what's that talking about? Well, we're going to get into it more, but look at verse 44. It says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and a father of it. So when he says there in verse 38, I have seen with my father, and I speak that to you, you do what you have seen with your father. What's he telling them? You're of the devil. You're not believers. You're descendants of Abraham, physically speaking, but spiritually you're not. You're not a descendant of Abraham. A descendant of Abraham, in the sense that Christ is speaking of, is someone that has believed in Christ. They are sons of Abraham. Faith. God's way of salvation has always been faith. Never been through the law, always by faith. The law was a tutor to show man he couldn't live up to it, and also provided a way in which man could come into the presence of God. The law is a signpost to show you that you've done wrong. Because if I came up to you and said, you're wrong, you're a sinner. What do you mean I'm a sinner? Well, you got to have a standard to show that. And that's what the law is. It's a standard of what God expects. And by God's standard, there are none righteous, no, not one. They've all failed. Then they answered and they said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. In other words, Abraham embraced God. See, Abraham didn't want murder. The Jews want murder. Abraham loved the truth. The Jews reject the truth. Abraham welcomed God. The Jews reject God. You see how that operation works there. And that's what he's telling them in this passage of Scripture. You are of your father, the devil. And folks, this has been a battle that's been carried out since the beginning of mankind. People are often confused when they see evil in the world and they see things that happen. They wonder, how can this happen? Because most people, 80%+ of the people, at least in America, think that man is basically good. The Bible says that man is a wretched, evil being, depraved to the utmost of his heart. That's where man is. And that's what man is. And it goes all the way back. You go all the way back to Genesis 3. Let me show you something back there. I referenced this verse earlier, 3:15. After Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God says this. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Now, who's he speaking to here? He's speaking to the serpent. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. What is he saying there? He's saying exactly what Jesus is saying here in John 8. You're of your father, the devil. You're the seed of the serpent. I'm the seed that brings life, or the seed of the woman. I'm the promised one of God. And even to this day, folks, there's persecution that takes place between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. It's played out every day in life. These Jews reject Christ because they love darkness rather than light. And when people love darkness rather than light, they go to the darkness and they hate the light. Man is not just indifferent to truth. Man is just not indifferent to light. Man hates truth and man hates the light. That's why people reject God. That's why people reject the word of God, the words of Christ. And that's why the world in the shape that it's in, it's because you've got these two warring factions in the world, and Jesus Christ came into the world to give man life, and man rejects that life. Man wants to come up with his own thing. We've seen that played out. We saw it played out this past week, right? A man was killed for what he believed. A man that was very vocal about his relationship, Charlie Kirk, a man was very vocal about his relationship with Christ, and a man that engaged the culture with the Word of God. And when you engage culture with the Word of God, you can engage Christians with the Word of God and suffer repercussions from it. You go out and start engaging the world with the Word of God, and you're going to get major blowback. And people wonder, why does something like this happen? How can something like this happen? Because men hate light and they love darkness. And one of the problems, and folks, let me tell you something, this rift that's in our nation right now, there's not a vote in this world. There's not a political figure in this world that can fix this problem. You cannot fix it with politics. You cannot vote it out of existence. The problem is the darkness in the heart of man. That's where the problem is. The reason we have chaos in our culture and in our society, number one, we tolerate it. Number two, that's the natural direction that man is always going to go. The problem in America is that people's hearts are dark. And the light that God has put in our culture is not showing a lot of light. And it's not being a lot of salt. You follow me? As Christians, we've got to get into the Word and we've got to abide in the Word, because the only resolution we're going to have is a spiritual awakening in our nation. That is the only hope we have. You see it on college campuses. I see it in the prison. You see it in little pockets everywhere where you're starting to see this. But the reason you're going to see it is because people will stand for the truth. People will take a stand for what's right. And every Christian is going to have to wake up and decide in their own mind, am I going to follow what is light and what is right and go that direction, or am I going to accept the approval of man? Because let me tell you, the world is never going to applaud the church, Jesus Christ, or the Bible. Never is. And yet that is the only hope for the world. That is the only hope that there is for the world that we live in. And even in our churches today, people are so duped and inundated with falsehood that when you present truth, they react to it in a violent way. The greatest opposition I've suffered as a pastor in speaking that comes from people in churches. They fight against it. You know, they took a survey and the general mindset in our culture today, in the United States of America, is they surveyed the culture and they said, what percentage of the U.S. population do you think is transgender? You know what the answer was? 21%. That was the average across the board. What is the actual number? What percent of our population is transgender? 0.5%. 0.5 to 1.6 is either transgender or non-binary. Now, let me explain that to you. Non-binary is people that say, I don't believe that I'm a man and I don't believe that I'm a woman. Okay? I'm neutral. All right? That's what they'll say. So within that number, you have all these people, which are really probably as confused as the first group, the transgender group. Second group is probably just as confused as them. And yet you see shift through public education. You see it on TVs. You see it on commercials where this agenda is pushed upon our nation to try to present what God says is sin and evil as normative. Folks, we're in a war. You cannot stand neutral when you're in a war. Everywhere you are, wherever you may be, God has put you there to be light and salt, to offer hope, to offer an answer. It's not our responsibility to try to beat people into submission or force things upon them, but they need to hear the truth. They need to know the truth. You don't condone that kind of stuff as being normal. Because when you do, you make yourself a friend of the world. What does God say about that? Look in James 4:4. James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. I'll read a passage to you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty stark. Why would you want to be a part of something that grieves the heart of God? Because, see, people have bought the lie that in order to be loving, you got to be inclusive. In order to be a loving, you got to be non-offensive. And I was speaking to a guy just this week, and he said, well, you know, Jesus wasn't offensive. And I said, tell me you've never read the Bible without saying you've never read the Bible. Because that's very clear. Jesus himself said, I didn't come bring peace. I came bring a sword. I came to divide. Right there in John chapter 6, he's giving them a hard talk. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. It says many of his disciples left and walked with him no more. Truth is always going to be divisive. Truth is always going to be an affront to people. And we're living in a time right now, and you and me as a believer, where we have a golden opportunity to offer hope to people and to quit condoning and succumbing to the pressure on the outside and worrying what people think. Some Christians are more concerned with being accepted by the seed of the serpent than they are to stand for the truth of God. That's what they're after. And it's going to have to be just like Joshua says. You're going to have to make a decision in your mind. What are you going to do? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to present the truth. We're going to show the truth. And what you saw this week is exactly what the seed of the serpent will do. Don't ever think, I mean, you look at this situation with transgender, we've allowed this to go on, we treat it like it's normal, it's applauded, it's condoned, it's allowed to come in and infiltrate the minds of children. And then we forbid other teaching from being in there, but we allow that teaching to come in there, and we wonder why our nation is sliding down the slope that it's on, when 0.5% of the population adheres to that mindset. Understand this. You look at the recent school shootings, at least the last three, been by transgender. Don't think these people are nice and kind. They will kill you. They will kill you. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. They want to kill him. Why? Because of what he believes. Because of what he thinks. They can't deal with truth. And when people can't deal with truth, what's the next step? Kill them. Get the truth out of here. You look at people that confront sin and confront evil. And regardless what you think about their character or their personhood, you look at the track record that happens. You look at political figures that will speak out for what is right. Look at Martin Luther King, for example. Perfect example. Spoke against racial segregation. What happened? He's going to get killed. He's got to die. He's got to die. Anytime you hold to the truth, you're going to create division. And folks, we live in a day and time where people need the truth. They need hope. They need to understand there's a better way. There's fulfillment. There's freedom. And if you have the Son will make you free. We have the answer. And it's time for God's people to stand up and quit being afraid of what people think or say. Don't worry about that. You try to get people to accept you, eventually there's going to come a place in there where you're going to have to say, man, I can't do this anymore. These push me all the way out. Oil and water don't mix, folks. You notice when Jesus talks to these people, he doesn't sit there and try to fit into their program. He says, uh-uh. He says, you're of the devil. I'm of God. Nice, kind little Jesus did that. Think about that. You take a stand. Truth is going to divide. Truth is going to separate. And truth is going to bring persecution upon you. That's a promise in the New Testament. For all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Go read the book of Hebrews and look at chapter 11. What's it say about those people? Flip over there real quick. Look at Moses, for example. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In other words, he's raised in this culture. He's in Pharaoh's house. He's got all the favor. He's got all the luxury. The dominant kingdom on the face of the earth. And he's basically the number two guy there. He is the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And look what it says. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. If you're going to make it in our culture today and send for God, you got to look to the future, folks. And the future is this. You and I will ultimately be standing in the presence of God, and we will give an account, it says in the Bible, for what we've done in this life, whether good or bad. What did you do with the life that God gave you? God redeemed you, he saved you, and he says you're to be light and salt in the world. We've got people on our campuses here in town. We've got people in our communities. We've got people in business places. God's planted believers everywhere. And those believers to be light and salt. They are to be the picture of the truth. And wherever you are, that is your responsibility there. Jesus confronts these people right where they are, presents them with the truth. And how does he do it? He does it just straightforward talking to them. They don't want it. Why? Because they're a slave to sin. They're in bondage. And anyone that's in sin is in bondage. But what does Jesus say? He says the truth will make you free. The truth will set you free. What is the truth? Truth is this right here. That Jesus Christ gives you life. Jesus Christ bore that sin. He died. Raised again, if you believe on him, you can have life. Now is the time for God's church to make a decision. Am I going to follow the Lord? Am I going to serve the Lord? Or am I going to serve the world? Am I going to seek the praises of men? Or am I going to seek the praises of God? Am I going to be part of the kingdom of darkness? Or am I going to be part of the kingdom of light? It's very clear. Very easy to see. In Scripture. Don't be fearful. Fear is not of God. Understand, the power of God is in you the same as it is in any other believer. And when you yield yourself wholly to the Word of God, abide in my word and you will be my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The more you abide in Christ, the more you're going to know the truth. And the more you know the truth, the freer you're going to be. Abide in his word. Pursue him in his word. Look to his word. Live in his word. Be light and salt in the world that we live in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your grace, your love. We thank you for Christ and for his sacrifice and for the forgiveness of sin that he gives us. Father, I pray if there's one here today that's never trusted Christ, they would look to him today and they would embrace him today. Father, we thank you for all you've done. And we thank you, Father, for your presence in our lives as believers. We're grateful to you for it. It's in Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen.